again, and we're in John chapter 5, and today is our last study in John chapter 5. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we begin John chapter 6, and you got your notes for next week. Mr. Ara has been giving them out, and if you don't have one, he'll see that you get one. Now, John chapter 5, it has taken us quite a while to get through John 5. John 5 has very great teaching relative to salvation, relative to the person and work of our blessed Lord. And the discourse in John 5, which springs from the activity of the religious leaders, because our Lord healed the impotent man. The man who was by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, and our Lord healed him. And then he made himself equal with God by saying those, making that statement, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And now our Lord gives, I believe, in the portion that is before us this morning, the greatest truth and the answers to some of the greatest problems that face humanity relative to why people are not saved. It's not a matter of how they're saved, but a matter of why they are not saved. What is the hindrance in people's lives to being saved? So that's what our Lord deals with here. So let us remember one another, especially we pray, think of Mr. Stafford. He's in skilled nursing now. He's in 250 up on, in room number 250, and he has a bed by the window. In that room, there are three beds in the room, two are occupied. He's in the one by the window. And, of course, Jenny Smith is in the rest home. And I heard that Ruth Patton had a detached retina this week and had it attached somewhere somehow. And I saw her here this morning. I didn't get a chance to talk with her about it. I just heard that. I don't have a confirmation on that. As we go along, these things can happen so easily to us. But let us read together, beginning at verse 37 of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 37. "And you watch the word of God very carefully." Our Lord is speaking, and he's manifesting the witnesses as to his own person. Verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Verse 43 that we just read has definite reference to the Antichrist. The one who is going to come in the name of Christ, claiming that he is Christ. They rejected the Son of God when he came, according to the Old Testament scriptures, but they're going to receive the Antichrist. Our Lord says, "Him ye will receive." Verse 44. "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this time together to study your word and to enjoy that which has been given to us by divine inspiration. We thank you for giving us your beloved Son. We rejoice in the glorious redemption that he accomplished on behalf of his people there at Calvary's cross. And we rejoice this morning that you have redeemed us, that you brought us to a knowledge of yourself. For a part of your doing this, we'd still be just like other men. It is you who has made us to differ. It is you who have translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. And therefore, we give you thanks now for all that is ours in him. Undertake for those who find themselves in different circumstances than we. We pray for Brother Stafford and Janie Smith and anyone else who has been laid aside. We think of Tom Elliott having to attend the funeral of his brother this week. You called him home to be with yourself. Lord, we thank you that we have the assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be present with the Lord is to be satisfied in your presence and the joy in thee. And we thank you, O God, for that which is ours in Christ. Take this time that we have together this morning as we remember one another and as we study your word, make it a blessing to each one for Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of the page. It's very familiar because last time we noted the witness of John the Baptist and also the witness of Christ's works. Our Lord in divine grace is explaining to the people who opposed him that, listen, if you want to know who I am, listen to what John the Baptist said. If you want to know who I am, just take a look at the works that I've accomplished. The mighty miracles that I performed. And the very miracles that I performed manifest the kingdom of God that I came and that I represent. They are works of mercy. And they're nothing done sleight of hand. They are accomplished in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Now, this morning we look at two more witnesses. Basically, we look at the witness of God the Father, and we look at the witness of the Word of God. And that is important. Notice verses 37 and 38, the witness of God the Father. Number one there in parenthesis, under one. Not only has John the Baptist and the miracles direct evidence which prove his deity. The miracles and John the Baptist prove his deity. But now it's God the Father who he calls as a witness to him. Notice too, many think that this has reference to his baptism when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Many think that. And I'm not going to argue with that. I believe it goes beyond that. But when the Father said that at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Satan was listening. For the immediately following the baptism of our Lord went into the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan. And Satan said to him, "If or since you're the Son of God, what are you going around being hungry? Why are you hungry? Command these stones that they be made bread." Our Lord, as a man, he was tempted in all parts like as we are. He knew what it was to be hungry. Our Lord knew what it was not only to be hungry but to be tired. And everything about us that's physical, he endured it as a man. I tell you, if I go without food for a day, I'm hungry. Our Lord went without food 40 days. And the subtlety of the temptation, since you're the Son of God, what are you going around being hungry for? And our Lord used the Word of God. Job said, as we noted last Sunday night, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Our Lord Jesus is one who did. He said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And you know, when you consider that in relation to the fourth chapter of John, where our Lord is at the well of Sychar, and the disciples go to the city to buy food, and they come back and they marvel that he's speaking with a woman of Samaria. Our Lord said to his disciples, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's something more important than food. It is the Word of God. Job could say, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So when people think that that great confession of God the Father concerning God the Son when he was baptized of John in the Jordan River is what he's meant here. But I go a step further. I believe it is the Father's witness through the Old Testament Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, I know we're going to have number two in your paper has reference to the witness of the Word of God. But I want you to consider what our Lord is saying in verses 37 and 38, especially verse 38, or the end of verse 37. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Notice, A, B, and C. The Old Testament economy was characterized by an invisible God. God spoke at Mount Sinai, but they never saw him. He spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. But Moses was not permitted to look upon the face of God, an invisible God in the Old Testament. Notice, B, the voice was seldom heard. His shape was not seen. But notice C, the application our Lord gives to the passage and applies to their consciences. He says to them, you have not his word abiding in you. On occasion they heard his voice. They didn't see him, but they heard his voice. But you don't have his word abiding in you. The Word of God is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures are a witness to the invisible God, God the Father. And God the Father speaks in the Old Testament of God the Son. So in verse 40 he says, we're going to jump down to verse 40 for a minute. He says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. In verse 39, he says, you search the Scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life. They testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. And we'll get to that verse a little later. And then in verse 42, he says, ye have not the love of God in you. He said it very directly and plainly to the disciples. In verse 43, he said, ye receive me not. In verse 44, he said, ye seek not the honor that cometh from God only. And in verse 47, he says, you don't believe. You believe not. What is there to believe? The Word of God in both the Old Testament and the New. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. In other words, three in parenthesis. ye have not the word of God abiding in you, and that explains everything. It explains every other statement that the Lord makes in this passage concerning the word of God. You see, this is the cause. Everything else was a mere effect. For every effect, there has to be a cause. The cause is the word of God was not abiding in them. Therefore, they rejected the Son of God. They rejected the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of him. Because they rejected the Old Testament scriptures, they rejected the witness of God the Father. Because they rejected the Old Testament scriptures, they rejected the person of Christ. They thought they were doing a favor to revere Moses. Our Lord said, Moses accuses you. If you would believe Moses, you'd believe me. He wrote of me. That is one of the greatest testimonies to the authority of the Old Testament scriptures that you can find. And we'll say more about that when we get to that verse. But you see, notice B under 3 in parenthesis. If God's word has no place in our hearts, then the other things are true of us. The very things that he says in A through F, right above it, under 2. So the question is, what place do you give the word of God? What place do we give the word of God in our lives? Do we read it? The blessed man of the first psalm, he meditates day and night in the law of God. If you get awake in the middle of the night, what do you think about? Do you think about the precious promises of the word of God? Do you think about those things that are written therein? What place are you giving to the word of God? You see, we have an idea today that we can say, oh, I believe in God, and all the world rejecting the Old Testament scriptures, especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I remember when we studied the book of Genesis a little while back, a couple years ago now, how precious the first 11 chapters were as we studied together, because a number of people told me how much they enjoyed the study of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And there are people who want to say, I believe in God, while they reject Genesis. You can't do it. You can't do it. And we have to be honest with people who think they can, because there's no need to lie to them. A lie concerning things religious is the worst thing we can ever do to man. Because if we're wrong here, we're wrong not for a few days or a few years, but for eternity. Notice too, the witness of the word of God, verses 39 through 47. This will take us to the end of the book. Notice 1 in parenthesis under 2. This seems to be the most important of the witnesses. A, John the Baptist has passed away. Boy, that's good English there in my paper. John the Baptist has passed away. I tell you, that's one the computer missed. I'll be honest with you. That is poor grammar. I read so rapidly, I've read this paper over a number of times, and that's the first time. You see, the D and the S is right aside of each other on the typewriter. And, well, there it is. Everybody can see it if you missed it. You have poor eyesight. Well, anyway, but John the Baptist has passed away, but God's word remains. B, the miracles are no longer before man's eyes. The day of miracles is over. as our Lord performed them in his earthly life. It's over. The voice of the Father is no more heard. In other words, we don't have God speaking from Mount Sinai, as he once did to the nation of Israel. What do we have? D, the scriptures abide. If someone would say, oh, if I could only hear the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai, I'd tell you something, I don't want to. I don't want to hear God speaking from Mount Sinai. Oh, no, I don't. And I tell you, you know what the people said? They shook in their shoes. I exceedingly fear and quake. I tell you, Mount Sinai with all its thunders. They said, Moses, you go up, but don't let God speak to us anymore. And I tell you, friends, here we get a glimpse of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. In other words, notice two in parenthesis. The scriptures, the holy writings, are the final court of appeal. Our Lord in the 12th chapter of John, he says, he makes this statement. He said, the word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. His word. Suppose God gives us a written examination on his word in that day. How well will you do? A written, can you, you know, you to go into get into college, you've got to take that SAT test and all these other. Suppose God says, my judgment is simple. It's just the word of God. I've given it to you. How well do you know it? How much time have you spent with it? A written examination on the word of God. My. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Judged by the word of God. The scriptures are the last court of appeal. Beyond them, there is no appeal. But notice B, under two in parenthesis. In these last three witnesses, there is a witness or appeal to each of the members of the divine Trinity. First, there's God the Father. He bore witness. There are the works of Christ. There is a witness to the person of Christ. He's the one who went about doing good. And then, of course, there's a witness to the Scriptures. That's the Holy Spirit. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Furthermore, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But notice three in parenthesis, which gives us brings us to verse 39. Search the Scriptures. That word search on your paper. Notice that paper. Eroneo. And it can be used in the imperative or the indicative. And that has reference to the mood, imperative mood or indicative mood. It can be used either way. Search the Scriptures. Now, if it's used in the indicative, what does that word indicative mean? What is the indicative mood in English? Let me just say this. Indicative mood, you have the word indicate in it. It just means this is something they were doing. They were searching the Scriptures. Indicative mood has reference to the fact that they were searching the Scriptures continuously. And the Pharisees, this is something they did. They continually searched the Scriptures. In the imperative mood, it's a command. Go look in the Scriptures. That's imperative. You see. So it can be taken either way. It either indicates something they were doing, or it can be used as a command to do it. And it can be taken either way. In other words, the Greek word, which is listed there, speaks of hunting or tracking down an animal. You see, in other words, they look to the Old Testament scriptures like a man who's hunting a squirrel or a rabbit. That's what they were doing. But he said to them, they are they which testify of me. The person who goes through the scriptures and only finds a historical, but never finds a person of Christ, has really missed it. He says to them, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. In spite of the fact, now watch the indictment, in spite of the fact that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of Christ, they would not come to him that they might have life. Here we see stubbornness on the part of man. Notice A under 4 in parenthesis. It was not a lack of evidence. They had the evidence. Isaiah 35 told of the miracles that our Lord would perform. Isaiah 11. Isaiah, in other passages, spoke of him and the miracles he would perform. It was not lack of evidence. It was perversity of the will that kept them from coming. The will of man has fallen, and man will not come to him that they might have life. Notice why. Why don't they? Be on your paper under four there. The reason they don't is they don't realize their awful peril. And I believe, friends, that we're living in a day today that we need something we're not hearing. And that is man's total depravity. So that man sees his awful peril before a holy God. This is when people really turn to the Savior. I remember one woman who, when a number of years ago, it was right after I moved to Burlington, when we had a series of meetings with Brother Worth Ellis, and he put up his chart on the two roads and the two destinies. And on the chart, there's part of the broad road that leads to the lake of fire. There's a one branch on that broad road. It's called the clean footpath. And the clean footpath led where? To the lake of fire. Just like the other two paths on the broad road. And you see, there are a lot of people who walk the clean footpath. They think everything is all right because they're trying to be nice to their neighbor. But they have not come to Christ. And if they have not come to him, they have not come to the source of life. They have no sense of their desperate need. But B, they are blind to their wickedness and their hard-heartedness. The Pharisees were hard-hearted. They didn't care for the man whom our Lord had healed, who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. They didn't care for him. They had a hard heart. And Romans 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And every one of us, by nature, has a carnal mind. A mind that is opposed to God. And once we learn this, we learn that the first step in being saved is learning that we're lost. And when we know that we're lost, and when we see the awful depravity and wickedness of the human heart, it's then that we turn to a Savior who alone can save. Then our Lord says to them, in five in parenthesis, I receive not honor from men. In other words, we need to look at that. When I state my claims and I say you disregard them, I'm not trying to ingratiate myself with you. I don't need your approval. Did you know that the Lord doesn't need the approval of any religious body? He doesn't need the approval of the Church of England, who just ordained 32 women. He doesn't need the approval of the Church of England. And Renee said that God must be smiling in heaven at the advancement that we have made. How foolish they can be. That's what King Saul thought in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had told him to go and smite Amalek. Don't save any of them. But he saved the king. He saved the best of the sheep. And he thought he could give what God had rejected to the Lord. That's what he said to Samuel. Our Lord had something to say to Samuel, to King Saul. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God does not need the approval of man. But I'll tell you something, man needs the approval of God. He needs the approval of God. He said in verses 33 and 4, I seek not. He said, I seek not. But now let's go to number 6. In verse 42, he says, but I know you. Ye are not the love of God in you. This speaks of the divine omniscience that our Lord possesses. As 139th Psalm says, he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows everything about us. Notice B, they claim to be carefully keep the Sabbath. But our Lord said, I know your hearts. I know your hearts. And you see, we may carefully think that before men, we have their approval that we do this or that just right. But God sees the heart. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, judge not before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, God's going to expose the motives, not only what we've done. We judge what people do. And a lot of times we're wrong. But our Lord says, don't judge until I come. And I'm going to make known what's in the heart. Not only what you did, but why you did it. And do we do things to be seen of men? Do we do things to make other people think well of us? Or are we living for the glory of God? You see, they claimed to keep the Sabbath, but our Lord says you don't have the love of God in your hearts. Notice C. If they had God's love in them, they would have fallen down and worshipped the Son of God because of what he had done. Here's one who can take a man who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda 38 years and heal him so that he could walk around carrying his pallet. They would have worshipped him, but they didn't. So that brings us to 7. But they will receive Antichrist when he appears. I pointed out that verse as we were going along. They rejected the Son of God, but they will receive the Antichrist. In other words, man can be fooled. This is because of the enmity of the heart. There are certain things we look for. And when we look for certain things and we see them, we go for them. We set aside the Word of God. That's what Samuel was about to do when he went to anoint David king. He had anointed Saul king. And Saul did well for a while. He was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. And when he looked at the sons of Jesse to whom the Lord sent him, he looked at Eliab. And Eliab, our Lord had to say to Samuel, don't look at the height of his stature. And don't look at how well he looks. For God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And he taught Samuel a lesson. And if we take heed, he'll teach us that same lesson. In other words, that brings us to 8 in parenthesis. The reason men will not, and do not receive Christ. They receive honor one from another. And when we're going around looking for people to pat us on the back, be careful. Be careful. Flattery is an awful thing. It spreads a net for the feet. How can ye believe, he said. How can you believe me when you're seeking to receive honor one from another? They were looking for another Pharisee to pat them on the back. Peer pressure is an awful thing. They had it in the days of the Lord. Peer pressure, the Pharisees. We can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was genuinely converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. From then on, the Pharisees were against him. His former friends turned on him. How can ye believe who seek honor one of another? In other words, you just take something that religious people don't believe and don't want to believe and teach it. And you watch who gets together and talks after a meeting. Huh? And they try to agree one against another. Instead of going to the Word of God, what does this say? There's a lady who came here, who's now with the Lord, Miss Sutton, Esmer Sutton. I'll never forget visiting her home the first time. I'll never forget it, as long as I live, I don't think. She said, you know, someone was here to visit me, and they said certain things about you. And she said, and I went and opened my Bible, and I began to study, and I found out you're right. And she took a stand. And whenever I visited that lady until she died, that lady could talk about the things of God. I tell you, that's the most thrilling thing there is, to be able to take the Scriptures, go to the Word. What does the Word of God say? Our Lord says, how can you believe? How can you really believe me if you receive honor one from another? If you're looking to please brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, when you're trying to please everybody, you can't please everybody. If things are truth, then that which is not according to truth is error. You can't please everybody. Now, we want everybody to think well of us, and that's natural. But, friends, it's not going to work. There comes a time when we take a stand. I don't believe that a person is saved by their good works. I believe a person is saved by grace. And when people tell me they're saved by their good works, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to say, no, I don't believe that. We're going to have to disagree. You see, notice B at the very bottom of the page before we go to the next page. Man is deceived today, for he is trying to build up man. And it's a deceptive thing. It's a very deceptive thing. But now we go a step further on the next page. In other words, man holds on to man and says all he needs is a change of direction. Man needs more than a change of direction. He needs life, friends. That's what man needs. A person who's laid out in a casket doesn't need a new change of clothes. They need life. And man, as far as God is concerned, man by nature, he's dead in trespasses and sins, and he needs the life of God. And our Lord came that we might have life. John 10, verse 10. He says, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But then, our Lord goes to their real accuser is Moses. And I want you to notice that. He says in verse 45 to 47, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In other words, the first five books of the Bible speak of Christ. Moses wrote of Christ. But he says in verse 47, but if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now notice, under 9, notice B. They trusted Moses, so they thought. But had they believed Moses, they would have received Christ, for Moses wrote of him. That's what we just read. But notice C. They who received Christ when he came the first time are they who believed the Old Testament scriptures. Who believed Christ when he walked on earth? Those who believed the Old Testament scriptures. Who really trusted in Christ when he came the first time? Those who believe the Old Testament scriptures. Who's going to be saved when Christ comes a second time? Those who believe the scriptures, period. It all boils down to what is our attitude toward the Word of God. When we talk about the fundamentals of the faith, what is preeminent? The inspiration of the scriptures. Everything I know about Christ, everything I know about God the Father, everything I know about the Holy Spirit, everything I know about eschatology, the coming of the Lord, everything I know about ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, it all comes from where? The scriptures. They are they which testify of me. In other words, notice D. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And how true that is. These Pharisees and all their religion, they thought they were right, but the end was death. Why? They rejected the truth of the very thing they held in their hand. The Word of God. And you cannot hold the Word of God and reject Christ. You can't say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ. You can't say it and be saved. For to believe in God, you must believe in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I tell you, this fifth chapter of John searches the heart. It makes us think, what is my true relationship to the Word of God? Because my true relationship to Christ is inversely proportionate to my relationship to the Word of God. That's what you have in the first chapter, by the way, of John's first epistle. He says, these things have we written unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words,